Yes, he is, Carolyn. He is good, good, good. We can praise him all day long, huh? How long does his mercies endure? Forever, right? So they are present right now, his mercies. All right, let's look in Judges. Let's look in Judges. As we look at this, we'll pick up in chapter number 19, but is there anything that just stood out to you? As I mentioned earlier, I know you picked up on a lot of these things as you've been reading through it, but 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, there sure is a lot of pictures of modern day in there. And some of the wild and crazy things we see them doing are some of the very same things that are happening around us right now. Chapter number 19, we'll just start there. Nobody has anything. Chapter 19, it's rough, ain't it? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, what they did. Yeah, there's a lot. Remember, we talked about it. When the home goes, everything else goes. And there's some indicators in there that tell us that there was problems in all kind of areas that was happening. Obviously, the way that everybody responded to these things and how it all unfolded. We can't get away from this principle. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So that means who knows what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, why they doing what they're doing is right to them, and where they come up with this stuff is totally contrary to what we know as being ethical, moral, righteous, the way of the Lord. The scripture says when a man departs from the way of understanding, finds comfort among the dead, finds rest among the dead. He who forsakes the way of understanding, not understanding, but the way of understanding, there's a difference there, finds rest in the assembly of the dead. That is, they find a way to function among those who are dead. It's not saying that they go camp out in among the dead in the graveyard. It says they find rest among the living dead is the idea. And they function among them with peace. They function among them with comfort because they departed from the way of understanding. And we see this happening right now as we read through. I'm just going to start in verse number 1 of 19 and we'll just talk about some of these things. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite." We're not talking about the same Levite in the previous chapter. We're talking about a different setting, different situation, around the same time frames that these things are going on. "But he lived in the mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." And while we're here, just let me say a little bit of something about our previous chapter and in verse number 30. Look in verse number 30 of chapter 18. And just shows you to an extent of the depravity, and then people trying to protect that in some kind of way. In verse number 30, it says, "Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image." Remember that carved image, where did it come from? Man. Remember, come from that Micah, yeah, whose mama gave him the money, who had it made for him, and then he kind of brought in his own priest. He first started out with his son, and then when a Levite showed up, he consecrated him. Just everybody doing whatever they thought would be the best for themselves at the time. And it says that the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, verse 30, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. The day of the captivity of the land is talking about what's going to happen in the days of kings. So when they took this on, this went on for a long time. What they established, and that's something that we see, when somebody establishes something, specifically a thing, especially a religious, quote, moral thing that they thought they were doing right, wind up carrying on for many years to follow. And this image became a problem for them. And Dan's going to be a problem way down the road. We're going to see that there's going to be problems for Dan all the way throughout history. There's going to be problems with the tribe of Dan of them doing what they did. Remember, the inheritance that God gave them was for a purpose. Their lot fell upon them for a purpose. They went beyond that lot because they were not content with what they had, and they went into an area they wasn't supposed to go. That's where the city of Dan is at. It's going to cost them down the road. But what we find here is that when you read this, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, that's that Levite that chapter 17 and 18 doesn't give a name to. But the word Manasseh is translated in our translations that way. But when you look at it in the Hebrew, they believe this. Many scholars believe that a scribe, when he was writing to protect the integrity of Moses, added an apostrophe in there, and it went from being Moses to Manasseh. Moses. Because that's who we believe that this is. This boy was a Levite. Remember, Moses was of the tribe of Levi. That this is the direct, remember, it's in that time frame. Remember, we already talked about Phinehas. We're talking about in the time frame not long after Moses died, Joshua died. We're talking about these guys that were still living. So we're talking about direct descendant or direct lineage as a Levite with Moses, who this fella is. That's who we're dealing with here. So this is not, I mean, we're talking about close to the proximity of Moses and Joshua and these leaders, of how quick people turn to that depravity, just how fast they did. So I just wanted to point that out as we were this close to it, just for a little teaching point there. If you'll look back again in chapter 19 and verse number 2, it says, "But this Levite took a concubine, and the concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 whole months. Now, when she played the harlot, it doesn't necessarily mean that she went sleeping around and left him. It's just the idea she left and went back home to her father. She abandoned and went away. That's the idea of playing the harlot. Now, I don't know if you picked this up. Every time it mentions him, it calls her his concubine. But when it refers to her, like in verse 3, then her what? Her husband arose. When it applies to her, it lists her as having a husband. But when it speaks of him of having a concubine. Because the roles were very similar in the sense that she, as a concubine, belonged to him. He was responsible for her. He was to take care of her, but she was still a concubine. And obviously, the Bible gives us indication that the woman was young. He keeps emphasizing that. Look in verse number 3, "Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant." He had a servant with him. This Levite had a servant and a couple donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the what? Damsel, which is the young woman. That's why I use the word damsel. She was young. Saw him, he was glad to what? Meet him. All right. There goes the home. There goes the society. The way the scriptures read here, as if something went on where this Levite, this young damsel, this young woman, either he found her there in Bethlehem and brought her into the mountains of Ephraim, or she made her way to the mountains of Ephraim. We're not 100% sure on that, how that all worked out. But for whatever reason, she was homesick, or something was going on at home for her to go back to her father's house. But the scriptures read to us here as if the father had never met the Levite. Which goes to show you the depravity of the society at the time. Because the right thing would be is that this Levite to take this woman, as the scripture gives us, he took her. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. He took for himself, as if he didn't go to this girl's father and buy her and purchase her, because even concubines in those days were even purchased and bought in the sense that he gave a dowry for that she would be in his service. That means she would work for him. She would be a concubine for sexual intimacy, but she wouldn't be a wife. Though she was to be protected and taken care of by the Levite, even though she wasn't his wife, but she would work for them and work for his wife if he had a wife. We don't see where he had a wife in here. But you see, he took for himself. So that tells me that, number one, this young girl is a good possibility was out doing something that more than likely she shouldn't have been doing. Or he found her and took her as if, took her to himself as if he kidnapped her, per se. No matter how you look at it, the situation ain't right. Whatever took place. Why? She eventually goes home. She's young. She's either not pleased with where she's at, but it doesn't appear so, because she took the man and then brought him into her father when he come to get her, as if all was good. And the father was glad to finally meet him. He had never met him. Was the father glad? And it seems like the father, the more we read about it, the father liked to party a little bit. Y'all notice that? He liked to eat and drink, didn't he? He had him a drinking buddy show up. There's nothing mentioned in there about a mama. There's nothing mentioned about anybody else. Could this old man or this man that had this young daughter, was he just a hard daddy? Was he a hard man that she ran away from? This Levite took her and brought her back to the Ephraim, or did she run away up there with somebody else and he took her then as to be? I mean, there's so many situations, but no matter how you look at it, it wasn't normal, or what we would consider to be normal in the mindset of the way they should have operated in that day, or even the day's day. You know, this happens where young girls run away and they're on the streets and somebody picks them up, takes them home, and then they go missing home and want to go home, but they never get married. They shack up. However you want to look at it, this would be the idea of what was going on. He finally goes back and meets with the father. The father's glad to see him, but the father's more glad that he's got somebody to hang out with and drink with and eat with. He don't want to let him go. The father detained him. He restrained him, wouldn't let him go. If I read that right, y'all follow with me? Almost not. It wasn't a big deal about his daughter. He just got him somebody to have a little fun with. And the Levite obviously liked to eat and drink too. So they just having a grand old time for how many days?
3 first.
For 3 days he stayed, and then he talked him into staying for 2 more days. So on the 5th day, as you read through it. So no matter how you look at it, there's just some questionable circumstances around all this. Why? Every man was doing what? What was right in his own eyes. Are people doing this today?
Amen.
Are they living like this today?
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, it's they are. We have. You know, Stephanie and I was young when we got married. We did things we wasn't supposed to do. Fortunately and thankfully, things worked out for our God's glory and our good. He got a hold of both of us, and I come up through a time where my grandmother had my mama when she was young, you know, 14, 15 years old. My mama had me when she was 15 years old. We had Elizabeth when we were 17 years old, got pregnant at 16 years old. And just thankfully, by the grace of God, God began to do a work in us. And we asked God to break that curse that had begun in our family and probably went on further than that when you go back to my great-grandmother, my grandmother's mama, and just the atmosphere of all those things that Would I come my line that come up through? Stephanie didn't have necessarily that line, but she didn't have a godly line in that at the same time. And Stephanie had her family, her grandpa owned a bar. My grandmother, my great-grandmother and them owned a bar coming up through, one in Madisonville, one in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. And that was just the atmosphere that I was brought up in. My mama was raising kids as a kid, because my grandmother was running a bar. So my mama, which had six of them, she being the oldest, had to do all the cooking and taking care of. And not that they was necessarily, I wouldn't say that they was neglected, but they lived around in that atmosphere, in that environment. They had a bar downstairs and had a house they lived in upstairs. So my mama took care of her brother and sisters as a kid. And at 14 years old, she gets pregnant and has a little Nikki running around at 15. Then I come behind and we on the same track. But then Jesus got a hold of our lives and began to teach us that there was a different way. You know, to do things differently and to see things differently. And then God began to give us daughters, three daughters. And I began to look at life a lot different from that perspective of understanding, and began to pray for their future spouse and their integrity, that God just wouldn't protect them sexually, but that He would protect their mind. He'd protect their emotions. I didn't want them giving themselves over to these boys at teenage years, you know, young, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, having this boyfriend and that boyfriend and being torn here and being torn there. You know, we seen all that. We knew what was happening. We knew how the world worked. We were very schooled in all that. So we just set out and began to pray, Lord, we want You to preserve our girls for somebody You've set them apart for, and that they won't give themselves over in all these kind of ways. And God began to give us things to do and to protect them and to pray over them. They probably didn't always like it. Y'all know about the puzzle, how we did the puzzle and that kind of thing. That was the weed out them boys. Stephanie Tate and them boys used to call and say, can I take such and such out? And I tell them, no, you can't take such and such out. They ain't going nowhere with you. I used to have to tell them boys I wasn't afraid to go to jail. Now, I know you think I'm a preacher, but I'll bust your head right here, right now. I didn't want to be a dad like this, who didn't know where his daughter was, or if he knew where his daughter was, he didn't know the man that she was with. He finally gets to meet him. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't want that for my daughters. I was a heathen, did all the wrong things, and treated people the wrong way, and I know how that works, and I didn't want to put them in that compromised position, you know. So we did stuff to try to protect them. And remember, unstable homes produces an unstable society. Come on. And what is the product of what we see? We see this, I mean, for the next, 5 days, we see them partying it up, having a grand time, eating, drinking, and being merry. That was what consumed them. Verse 6, so they sat down, the two of them ate and drank together. The two of them. Where's the girl? Where's she at? Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content and stay all night, and let your heart be what? Comforted, let it be merry. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, and so he lodged there again. Man, the father-in-law finally had some visitors. He had some guests. He wanted to hang out. He had him a partner in crime. So we go on down, and eventually verse number 10 says, however, the man was not willing to spend that night, so he arose and departed and came to the opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem, that's where this was at. With him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. Verse number 11. They were near Jebus. Or is that how you would say that? Jebus, Jerusalem is what it is. That was the name that you Jebusites called it, Jebus, but it was Jerusalem. They're giving you just a historical marker here. And the day was far spent, and the servant said to the master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into the city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." Well, we see what happened at Gibeah. He might have been better to stay with the Jebusites. What do y'all think? What it is, Jerusalem hadn't been conquered yet. The Jebusites held it for a long time, and it wasn't conquered yet. Verse 13, "So he said to his servant, 'Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah.' And they passed by, and he went their way, and the sun went down on them in Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin." So they're in the tribe of Benjamin is where they are. "They turned aside there, and they lodged in Gibeah. And when they went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night." Nobody was showing any kind of hospitality. In those days, that's what people did. Travelers would come through. They would show them some hospitality. And here's a Levite with a servant, with some donkeys, got all their own food and all that. Nobody will take them in. Which should have been a sign we might move on, should move on. Are you with me? Why you think they wasn't going to take them in? Because they knew it was going to cause trouble for whoever took them in was going to cause trouble at that house. Not the people that came, but the people of the city was going to cause trouble for whoever would take them in. Verse 17, "And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler." This is traveler in the open square of the city. The old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" And he said, "We're passing from Bethlehem," verse 18, "in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there." And he went to Bethlehem in Judah. "Now I'm going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house." Verse 19, "Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is lack of nothing." Verse 20, "And the old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.' So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate and they drank." The old man said he felt mercy, showed mercy on him. They were from the same area. And he said, "You need to come with me. But whatever you do, don't stay in the open square." Why? Why do you think he said that? It was a bad spot. It'd be like going to stay in certain places of Meridian, or certain places in Tuscaloosa, certain places in New Orleans. You just wouldn't let anybody just hang out on the streets with you. You'd do whatever you could to get them in, just because you knew the consequences if they stayed in the open public all night long by themselves with no support, no help. Verse 22, "As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city..." How does y'all's translation read that? What kind of men? Perverted men. What some other translations say? What's that, Miss Pat?
Sons of Belial.
Okay, Belial. That's sons of wickedness. What does yours say, Steph? Troublemakers. Worthless. That's the eye of the wicked, worthless Belial. Worthless. Okay, so these perverted, these twisted. Remember we had this nail this morning? They twisted. They're not straight. They perverted, crooked, wicked, worthless, as the Bible describes them. Said, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally," that we may know him. The word "know him" is the idea that we would know him sexually, carnally. Homosexual activity. Verse 23, "But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, 'No, my brother, and I beg you, do not act so wickedly.'" The man spoke honestly. They were acting wickedly. He said they were acting wickedly. He said, "Seeing this man has come into my house, and do not commit this outrage for my sake, under my protection. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." Now, which is terrible to begin with. Are you with me? that he would offer his daughter and then the concubine. But it goes to show you that he was saying it would be much worse if they took the man and not the girls from that perspective. That's just an unnatural thing that if you're going to kill us, to appease that, take the girls, but please don't take the man under my responsibility. They saw that as a greater crime. But nonetheless, it's a terrible situation. You see, there goes the home, there goes the society with it. And these men and nobody else stepping in, everybody knew what was going to happen that night. That's why they didn't want to take them into their home, because they knew they would be the ones that come knocking on the door. And it would be their daughter they felt like they had to give up rather than doing this thing to the man. And it just shows you how twisted in their minds all these people were and the things that they were doing. And this kind of stuff happens all over. It happens all over the world. It's been happening, and it's happening more and more. Amen. And just the way they treat people, people treat people. You see, when the home goes, and what you think about people in the home, and you don't even know who your daughter's married to, and you don't even know these things, and you taking people that you've never met their father and don't know who they are and what they are, but you bring them in, you see how quick you just easily can turn somebody over and let them do whatever they want to them. Why? Because you devalue life, and you devalue people, and you mistreat people. And that's exactly what this society was doing. Verse 25, but the men would not heed them. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning, and she fell at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was night. Notice that, how it refers to her master. Concubine, husband. Not just a concubine, but from her a master. And when her master arose in the morning, and that's another thing, how could he sleep that night? Think about it.
He didn't care.
He didn't seem to be resentful when he went and picked her up. He said, I want to go speak kindly to her, nice to her. I want to go get her and bring her home. I stayed with her family. Doesn't think that he would be that away. But it just shows you, Greg, imagine if that was going on and you're wondering, how would you be able to go to sleep if you knew somebody you cared for, quote unquote, was just taken by a gang of men who were perverted, who were going to do terrible things, and you go lay down and go take your nap, go to sleep in the midst of it all. See, when the home goes, what goes? The society. Our society's in the mess today is because the homes are in a mess. And they've been that way. It's what they see in the home. It's what they see mama and daddy doing. It's what they see mama doing because daddy ain't around. It's that kind of stuff that's happening. And you wonder why they do what they do on the streets. Why would they beat an older person on the streets? Because they have no regard to life. They devalue life. And you're going to see eventually what's going to happen here, some of the rash decisions that they make, that brother turns against brother. We know what's going to take place. So we see when the master rose, verse 27, in the morning, opened the doors of the house, went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up. Like a dog. Come on, let's go. Like it was her fault. Like she was behind all this. Get up and let's be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her on the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and then he divided her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and he sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. He quartered her up like he would a cow or... He obviously had somebody wrapped her up and had people carry her to places. I mean, that's the only way you could at that time, on a horse or a donkey or somebody carrying it. Paid for somebody to bring this package to the leaders of these 12 tribes. Verse 30, and so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from that day in the children of Israel came when the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until that day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. In all actuality, this is just a visual picture of just how the enemy had ravaged and rent the people of that day. They were just torn apart. And the enemy had taken advantage of them. Why? Because they didn't know the Lord and they didn't know His ways. And when you don't know the Lord and don't know His ways, you don't have light. And when you don't have light, you cast off restraint. And you just do whatever you feel is right in your own eyes. And this is the product of what was happening. Was you going to say something, Miss Pat?
They try to say that there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about this sort of thing. But they just don't know the Bible.
Well, they don't read the Bible. Yeah, this is as ugly as it gets, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is the depravity of man, of what man does without God.
Happening today.
And what man does when there's no restraint on man. You see, why people are not doing this every day, they know if they did it and they get caught, they get in trouble. You see, in that time frame, there was going to be a consequence for it, but not like the restraining laws that we have today. That's why we say laws are good. Laws are a good thing. The right kind of laws are a good thing. And why we want to pray for Billy Adam, and why we want to pray for other legislators that are lawmakers that can change bad laws into something good and write good laws, not just for law writing's sake, but for not to oppress the people, but to have liberties within those laws that honor one another, honor our fellow brethren. Because remember, that's all that the law really boiled down to was what? Love God and love your, to be neighborly, to look out for one another. So we know what happened. They gathered together, and this is where verse 20 and 21, the rest of the story comes together on where the rest of the tribe of Israel. And this is one of the first times, I believe, that we find in Scripture where Israel fights against itself. Remember, they come out of Egypt. They cross the wilderness. They spend how many years in the wilderness?
40
years. They cross the Jordan. Joshua leads them in their conquest. Not soon after that, during that time frame after this first generation, we see a war between Israel and Israel, between the rest of the tribes and Benjamin for this act. So here we got it. Remember, as goes the home, so goes the nation.
Amen.
Now we have a nation of the tribes, what? Warring against one another. Because the immorality and the idolatry that took place within the homes. It started with Micah and his mama. Not necessarily it started with them, but we see in these chapters, Micah and his mama with this image. Then the Danites going to kill people and taking their land because it was a land large and full of everything that a man could want. But it was missing the presence of God upon it. And that they set up their priesthood, and they did all this stuff. Now this Levite, he's done got him a concubine that he doesn't know anything about her family. She goes back home. He goes and sits around for 5 days. He leaves late one evening. Had he left early, had he left another time, he would have got further than he would have got than Gibeah. He wouldn't have landed in that horrible place that he landed in that was very similar. Sodom was just like that, wasn't it? Remember when they went to Sodom and the angels came and said, you can't stay in the open square because of what the people would do. And then the people come banging on the door and said, we want to know the man that you got here. And the angels wouldn't have it. And God got a Lot and his family out of there before he destroyed it. Same thing going on here. Amen. Same exact thing that was going on in the heart of Benjamin in Gibeah. And now what is going to happen? We know the rest of the story. Are they going to have a conflict? Are there going to be a lot of people die? There's going to be a lot of people lose their life as a result of this. Then what do you see? Then they realize they done killed all these people, and they don't have enough women to keep the legacy. They're going to lose a tribe. So they conceive an idea. They thought about it. Look in chapter number 21 before we go. They made an oath that they would not give their women over to the men of Benjamin. They swore an oath. So they had to sit around and plot and think about, well, if that be the case, that was a rash decision we made. If that be the case, we're going to lose a tribe. They're not going to have enough people to procreate and have enough children. We're going to lose them. So what do we need to do? They sit around. Remember, every man doing what? Is right in their own eyes. They sit around, Karen, and plot a plan. The scripture says the elders came together. It says here in verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance of the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives for my daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the man who gives a wife to Benjamin. Man, they're making bad choices after bad choices after bad choices. Now they're in a bind. So now they got to create something, Keith, that is ludicrous in what they do. Imagine if we was living in this time. Verse 19, then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. Shiloh was considered the house of God. That's where the ark was at, which is in north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of, how you say that, Labana. Verse 20, therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, this is what you need to do. Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then you come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us ready to kill somebody for doing what they did, we will say to them, you be kind for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war, for it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. That's crazy, ain't it? And the children of Benjamin, they did it. They went and took, that would be, they kidnap, they sex trade is what this is all about, enough wives for the number of those who danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to an inheritance, and it closes. In those days, there was not a king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here's all these young girls who goes to a celebration and they go out and dance as they do yearly, looking to have a good family night, and they got a band of thugs hiding in the vineyard, in the bushes, and they grab them all and take them all. Some, what, 400 virgins they took? It's crazy, ain't it? Crazy. Now think about it. even in our craziness, God is still able to do and work good out of our stupidity. Are you with me? You know who was a Benjamite?
Saul.
The Apostle Paul. Paul came out of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, his great-great-great-grandmother might have been one of those girls that they grabbed that day. Who knows? I don't know. We don't know. But he come. That's what he is, of the tribe of Benjamin. So was Saul. That's right. But just think about that for a moment. Isn't that kind of stuff going on right now? We live in a crazy world, but you know this world's been crazy since the fall of man. Now either we can get crazy with it, or we can get crazy in love with Jesus and be difference makers. What did we talk about? Where did we say this morning that Jude gives us some good advice on building ourselves up? Let's read it one more time before we go. Look in Jude 20. Jude 20. Just before the book of Revelation, Jude 20. He gives some great advice for these troublesome times. Jude goes through and tells us, man, we live in some, there's been some rough things take place in history. And he brings it all the way back. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the fall of the angels who didn't keep their proper place in Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked about Balaam, and he talked about Balak, and all these things. He talked about Cain and Korah and all these things, and still what yet is to come. He says in verse 16, he says, these are grumblers and complainers walking around according to their own lust. What is that? Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And they mouth great swelling words. They flatter people to gain advantage. That sounds like politics today, don't it? But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be what? Mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions and not having the Spirit. But you, on the other hand, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and what? Forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
He's our wisdom. He's our power. And if we're going to keep ourselves in the unhindered flow of the love of God, we want to be growing. And the only way to grow in the kingdom, you got to be sold out. You got to sell out. You got to sell out. You got to be praying, communicating with the Lord, giving it over to him. Looking unto the Lord to give you solutions and answers and wisdom every day, even unto the return of Christ. And we need to be telling people about Jesus, rescuing those that are perishing. And if we want to keep ourselves in the unhindered flow of God, we need to be those missionaries, those faithful ambassadors. We need to be looking and listening for the Lord. We need to be praying. We need to be growing. And the only way to grow, as Paul told the church in Acts 20, he says, I entrust you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, that you may have part, that you may receive your inheritance with those that are being sanctified in Christ. The word of his grace. The only way to be built up in the Lord is through the word of his grace. And that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God, the unhindered flow of the love of God. Acts 20, 32, praying, communicating, going and telling. We can't expect God to bless us if we're not going. Because he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. But that is in the message of what? Going for him. Going with him. We've got to be in the process of going. We can't do our thing and not anticipate, or we can't expect God to be with us and use us in a mighty way if we're not listening and doing what He's called us to do. Are you with me? That's how we keep ourselves in His unhindered flow. Talking to Him, listening to Him, growing in Him, and telling others about Him. And God keeps us. God keeps us. He keeps us. And we can't help but praise Him for that. Amen? Amen. Anybody have anything you want to say? Anything you want to give away before we go? Does God have solutions for us? Is He our solution? Yes. Does He have answers for these times we live in? Has He seen these times before? Does He know what to do? Does He have a plan? Did He redeem you for a purpose? Yes, all these things. So when we read this stuff, we see that, hey, God's watched His people walk through these horrible times before, and even worse, and things are in the future, by God's design, are even going to get worse than they are now. But He always tells His remnant, tell the righteous, it'll be well with them. Amen?
Amen.
In the midst of it all. We can count on that. To Him be the glory. Father, we thank You tonight. I want to bless You, praise You, and give You the glory and the dominion that belongs to You over our lives. And we just want to say yes and amen to what Jude has given us advice on. And we thank You that You don't hide these things, as terrible as they are. They help us in the sense that we see what man produces without You, and we see what You do when You're at work in our lives. So, Lord, we need Your help. We need Your solutions. And we do want to be a difference maker in the lives of, in the times that we live in right now. There are those that are perishing around us, and You've given us the message and the ministry to see that they be snatched from the fires. And we just praise You and give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday in Riles. Y'all have a grand time celebrating with them grandkids.